Hare Krishna. We welcome everyone to Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. Today, for our Sunday festival, we have four very illustrious disciples of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Everyone knows quite intimately three out of the four, because they are here often. But I would like to briefly introduce my dear godbrother, Charu Prabhu. He became a devotee in Prabhupada's movement in 1970. He was the temple president in almost every temple in Australia, Sydney, Melbourne, Brisbane. He was temple president of our temple in San Francisco, California. He helped to begin the Festival of India, which travels all around America with Rath Yatras. He was in charge of the life membership and development of congregation in Los Angeles for about 10 years. And more recently, he built perhaps the most beautiful temple in all of America in Utah, and has been developing, preaching there, and organizing amazing festivals. He is, Charu Prabhu, a wonderful, innovative, creative preacher who really deeply feels compassion for the hearts of the conditioned souls and wants to touch their hearts with Prabhupada's spirit of compassion. He's wonderful Vaishnav, very dear friend. I always cherish whatever moments I could have with him, which is not very often because Utah is a very isolated place. But I have been begging him to come and visit our temple for a long time, and I'm so grateful that he has come. Let us very enthusiastically, loudly welcome Charu Prabhu to Radha Gopinath. And let us once again welcome His Holiness Jayadwaita Swami, His Holiness Niranjan Swami Maharaj, and His Grace Soma Prabhu to Sri Radha. Would you like to speak first, Charu Prabhu? Anything, about 20 minutes or so.
As Maharaj said, Utah is not the crossroads of the world. And although the predominant religion there, which you may or may not have heard of, is Mormonism, they're the fastest growing religion in the world, and they have at any given point in time 50,000 missionaries out. They're easily identified because they wear black pants, white shirts, and a black name tag that says elder something or other if they're male. But India's never given them visas, so they don't have much experience of India. Whereas they've in every country of the world, 50,000, there's only been 20 or 30 annually in India. So the people there have no experience of India or India culture whatsoever. We put on our first Festival of India 21 years ago. And I got up on the stage as the master of ceremonies. Now we get about 5,000-6,000 people. In those days, it was probably more like 1,000 people. And all Westerners. There's not a huge Indian community in Utah. So we had Alok Das Gupta from Los Angeles who plays sitar very nicely, and then a tabla player. So I said to the eye, I said, how many people of you have heard a sitar played before? You know, out of 800-900 people, there were only two hands that went up. And I said, how many of you people even know what a sitar is? And a few more hands went up. So maybe 20 people. I said, Ravi Shankar, George Harrison, you know, any of that? Nope, nothing. You know. And so while I was in Los Angeles, where there's all kinds of advanced devotees and even Sanskrit scholars, when I would give the class, the pravachan, I had to be pretty sharp. I had to make sure that I had my philosophical points lined up and that I would be able to defend them. But when I went to Utah, everything changed. For the last 20 years, I've been giving the introductory lecture over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, just bringing people who have no background, no knowledge of Indian culture whatsoever, up to some sort of level of understanding. And one thing I like, and the means we do this are twofold, basically. Well, threefold. We broadcast on the internet through our website at utahkrishnas.com. We have a 24-hour-a-day internet radio station that's been going on for a number of years. We had a radio station in the area that broadcast on the AM band for 24 years, which specifically you could get in your car. We sold that recently. Then the festivals, of course, are a wonderful means of education. And then tours. Once our beautiful Rajasthani-style temple opened in 2001, we had a big sign on the well-traveled road, tours, come on in, 10 a.m. to 7 p.m. And tours are wonderful. I always recommend tours. Whenever I go anywhere, temple meeting, temple present, I say, why don't you put up a sign, and for those people that want to have a tour, take them under your wing and go here and there and have various points of interest, have spots that you explain reincarnation, you explain deity worship, you explain the guru and so on and so forth. But one thing I like to do with these people who are naive, who are totally illiterate as far as Indian culture, and when you're not aware of other cultures, I think the result is that you over-exaggerate the value of your own culture. This is a natural function of ego. One of the little ditties we had on our radio station as a joke was the sound of a deep, gruff John Wayne-type Texan voice. And he says, my country is the best country in the world. And then someone asks him, you know, well, why do you think your country is the best country in the world? Because I was born there. So who doesn't think that? I mean, you laugh, but who doesn't think in those terms, right? Because we're limited. We're in this body. This is our main perspective. And so we exalt, you know, the petty experiences and sensory impressions that we have to a much higher point of importance than they really are. And similarly, people take Christianity to be the ultimate religion. They really take Christianity. And, of course, the proof is that I was born in a Christian country. That's the proof. And Christian countries are very prosperous, so therefore God must be on their side. So I like to shock them. I like to just jog them a little bit out of their comfort zone. And one of the ways I do this is I tell them. They ask sometimes, they're curious, well, what is India like? How do you characterize India? Say it's a land of devotion. It's a land of devotion. And they're thinking, well, how can they be more devoted than, you know, us Christians? You know? And there's a prayer. I say, how many names of God do we have in our Christian Judeo tradition? Allah, Jehovah. How many? How many names? 5, 6, something like that. That in India there's a prayer, Vishnu Sahasranama. See where I'm going with this, don't you? Vishnu is a name for God. Nam is the same as in English. I'll explain it to you just like I'm explaining. Nam is the same word as in English. And Sahasra, what do you think Sahasra means? 100? No, 1,000. Vishnam, Vishnam, 1,000 names of God. It's a prayer. And tens of thousands of people, especially in South India, rise in the pre-dawn hours with their children. They cleanse their body externally by taking a shower. And they sit down in front of their home altar with their children. And from memory, am I wrong? Do they have the book in front of them? More often than not, they do not have the book in front of them. From here, they're chanting. Vishnam, Vishnam, Vishat Karo, Bhuta, Bhavya, Bhavatkaraho, Bhuta, Brid, Bhuta, Brid, Bhutatma, Bhuta, Bhavana. Takes about 35 minutes, so I'm going to stop there, because Mars has only given me 20, and of which there's only about 13 left. So people chant this from memory. And that really makes the Westerners think. Maybe they're, wow, that's amazing. They would go to those extent to remember God every day of their life, to remember a prayer like that, and then to recite it, and then to pass it down under their children. Amazing. Then we come, I maneuver them about that time to a picture of Giridhari. And I explain a little bit about the pastime, which always is interesting to see Krishna lifting this huge mountain with a little finger of his left hand. And I said, that hill is still there today in Vrindavan, the sacred place where Krishna spent his childhood pastimes. And it's about 24 kilometers to go around it. Many people are loath to put their feet on the sacred hill because it's achieved a synonymity with Krishna. And so they worship the hill by doing what's called parikram, going around the hill on a footpath, which is very, very well traveled and dusted from the treads of thousands of people for hundreds of years. So on any given day, you'll see hundreds of people walking what's in effect 14 miles, 5-6 hour walk if you go briskly. See hundreds of people on any ordinary day doing that. On a special holiday, people come from Delhi. And you'll see thousands of people doing the parakram, the 14-mile trek. And for every so many thousands of people you see doing the walking parakram, you'll notice some people prostrating themselves flat out with their hands extended and putting a rock there. What's that all about? See, they are doing what's called danda parakram. Danda means stick, as you know. So they are circumventing the area by prostrating themselves in the dust, the sacred dust of Vrindavan, and then they're putting a stone at the furthest extension. They're getting up. They're standing fully up after they've been fully prostrated. They're standing then fully up, advancing only so far as that stone is, picking up, and then going down again. I had an executive from North Carolina, Vikram Seth. He's been with IBM for many years, been in the United States since the 70s. He was in Salt Lake City to give a presentation to some clients. And he's obviously a very well-played executive. And as we were looking at this picture one time, and I was describing to him Dandavat Parakram, he said, yeah, I know, I've done it. I said, how long did it take? He said, 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And he said, I'm looking forward to the opportunity of doing it again. Looking forward to the opportunity of doing it again. Now, for every so many people that are doing the Dandavat Parikram one time, there's people with a bag of 108 stones. So they're going to do their prostrations in each spot 108 times. One stone. Two stone, three stone, four stone, five stones. That takes, I think, 2 years. 2 years. So that you can imagine a Christian, an insulated Christian, hearing all this information. And then one other thing. People always ask, what's that mark on your face? What's this mark on your face? I say, if you are a pious Christian, and you were to go on pilgrimage to Bethlehem, the birthplace of Christ, It might occur to you as you entered the precincts of Bethlehem that 2,000 years ago, the lotus feet of the Savior, the Messiah, touched these very same particles of dust. And if that would have occurred to you, it might also then occur to you to take some of that dust and some or other sprinkle it on your body to sanctify your existence. Is it not so? And they're saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. And it never occurred to them in the world, but I'm taking them there. And you know, like that. You know, yeah. So similarly, when people go to the village where Lord Krishna, Supreme Personality, made his appearance 5,000 years ago, 3,200 years before Christ. I don't say that, but it's, you know, if you do the math. They also consider the dust sacred because the Lord's feet have actually touched those very same parts. And they'll roll in the dust. And they'll do abhishekam. They'll actually take the dust and pour it over their heads for their own personal purification. So what do they do when they come back to their home countries? If they want to keep that meditation of my head at the lotus feet in service of the Lord, what do? Well, good news. Some very enterprising entities in the holy places have marketed the dust of Vrindavan. They've dried out fingers of the holy dust. They've put it in a nice plastic wrapper and encased it in a blue and red little box. And this way you bring it back. So that when we get up in the morning to remember God, we apply the tilak, the dust, not just in one place, but in 12 different places of the body. Saying 12 different, Om Keshavaya Nama, Madhavaya, Narayana, Madhava, Vishnu Govindaya, Madhusudana, Trivikram, Vamanaya, Sridhara, Rishikeshaya, Padmanabhaya, and Damodaraya Mamanaya. So I have fun in my isolated, uneducated, uncultured area of the world, just taking a little bit of wind out of people's religious sails and piquing their interest in the greatest, richest spiritual culture that has ever graced the face of the earth. It's probably 20 minutes, right?
A few more minutes.
Huh?
You have a few more minutes?
I have a few more minutes. Okay. A lot of you people are educated. I have never, in the 2 days I've been here, heard such well-informed, intelligent, articulate questions. Don't ask me any today because I'm not up to your standard of intellectualism, honestly. But some of you will resonate with this. Those of you who have business degrees, the whole point of business is to make a profit, artha. All right. Now, we have the 1,000 names of Vishnu, as I mentioned, which takes about 35 minutes to chant. Okay. But scriptural authority says that chanting one name, let's just do it, Krishna! Is as good as chanting 1,000 names of Vishnu. Let's do it again. Krishna!
Krishna!
What you just did in the last 5 seconds gives you the equivalent spiritual potency of what it would take 2 entire recitations of Vishnu Sahasranam, which would take you at least 1 hour and 10 minutes. Okay. Huh?
Ram's 1,000.
And I was, yeah, I got that. It's coming. It's on the menu. So one recitation of Krishna's name is equal to 1,000 recitations of Vishnu Sahasranam, and 3 recitations of Rama's name is also equivalent to 1,000 names of Vishnu, isn't it? All right, so let's put it all together with me, Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama, Rama, Hare, Hare. So we're going to do it one more time. And those of you who have PhD degrees, at the end of it, tell me how many names of Krishna are there and how many names of Rama are there, okay? All right? I expect that answer from you just after this. Ready? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Ram, Ram, Hare, Hare. How many Krishnas and how many Ramas? Eight Krishnas and eight Ramas. Yeah, it would be that way, right? So eight Krishnas, that's equal to eight entire recitations of the Vishnu Sahasranam, and eight Ramas is equal to at least two. So that's 10 recitations of the Vishnu Sahasranam. And if it takes 30 minutes to do it, how many is 10 times 30 minutes? Huh? 5 hours. Okay, 5 hours. All right. So by chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Took 8 seconds. Took 8 seconds. Now, if you're an MBA, if you're an MBA, right? And every 8 seconds, you can make, how many minutes is that? How many minutes is that? How does that translate into minutes? Huh? 1,000 minutes? Huh? No, no, how many minutes for 10 recitations of Vishnu Sahasranam? 3,000, isn't it? 300 minutes, okay. All right. So 8 seconds it takes to chant the Hare Krishna mantra, and that gives you the same benefit as how many minutes is it? Okay. And then you have to multiply that by 6, because there's at least 6 multiples of 8 in a minute. So what's that figure? Huh? What's that figure? 1,800. Okay, now if you're a businessman and you can invest $1 and within 8 seconds get back $1,800, is that good business? Is that good business? Well, let me ask you another question. If you invest $1 and in 10 seconds later you get $1,800 back, if you're a good businessman, what's the next thing you're going to do? You're going to invest another dollar. Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! 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 Hare Hare! Hare Rama! Hare Rama! Rama Rama! Hare Hare! Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare! Hare Rama! Hare Rama! Rama Rama! Hare Hare! Jayad Raider Maharaj wants to know how much we made. Price, you can't even count. After even 15 minutes, you're so wealthy you can't even count it.
Om Gyanati Marandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chakshur Miritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Ukam Karoti Vachalam Pangam Langayate Guru Yat Kripa Tamaham Vande Shri Gunundina Taranam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Chinamani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharini Nirvishesha Sanyavadi Pastachyadri Satarni Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaurda Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Charu Prabhu was speaking about investment, which makes me think of a topic I often speak about, also, which includes the same word about investment in relationship to the same topic. So, since he ended on that point, maybe I'll try to pick up on his enthusiasm and speak a little bit about that subject in relationship to the Holy Name. Chiru Prabhu was speaking about a good investment of time. We know the value of time. Prabhupada oftentimes gave the example, even one moment of time could not be purchased back for millions and millions of dollars. So certainly any time that we use to invest in chanting Hare Krishna gives us a good return. But the word investment can also be used with respect to the word faith. Once we begin chanting the holy name of the Lord, as we were explaining the other day in Pune, the Prabhupada gives the example, or explains in the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that the whole process of devotional service is the development of faith. Shraddharati bhakti ranukramishyati, from shraddha to prema. It's all simply a matter of increasing our faith. Shraddha shabde vishas kahi sudhida nishchaya krishna bhakti kali sava kama kritahaya. That faith means that we have to have firm conviction that simply by rendering devotional service to the Lord and chanting the holy names of the Lord, all other subsidiary duties are automatically fulfilled. And conversely, we can also understand that even if we perfectly perform all our subsidiary duties, if we don't take up chanting and devotional service, then Bhagavatam states it's shama eva hi kevalam, a useless waste of time. So, we have to also, when we talk, we use the word investment, it's not simply an investment of time, although certainly that is a very, very important aspect, especially for those who are working, have responsibilities to family members and have to work in a job from 9 to 5 or whatever time it is. And sometimes there are other domestic obligations that require time, and time becomes very limited for that. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We start looking for the adequate time to fulfill our daily commitment. For many of us who have made such commitment of chanting 16 rounds of the Holy Krishna, of the holy name of the Lord, which is a good investment. According to Chiru Prabhu, is to invest those 2 hours or whatever it takes to complete those rounds. But to the degree that we have faith in the holy name of the Lord, and we have to the degree that we have faith in the process of devotional service, to that degree we also get back a good return on our investment. And in the marketplace of the holy name of the Lord, which was established by Lord Nityananda Prabhu, the only currency which is used in that place and which is accepted is faith. And that is considered to be the most valuable commodity in the marketplace of the holy name. Lord Nityananda looks at everyone and sees who, upon chanting the names of Gaura with a tear in one's eye, who is actually taking shelter of the holy name of the Lord. I was just reading one verse in the Bhagavatamrita this morning. I hope I can remember it. It was in the third canto, which describes that what grateful person would not render loving service to such a great master is the personality of God, supreme personality of Godhead. The Lord is very pleased upon those spotless devotees who resort to exclusive shelter of the, resort to exclusive protection of the Supreme Lord. Though the unrighteous, they find it very difficult to propitiate Him. The word grateful is used, the devotee is described as spotless. Who is that spotless devotee? The spotless devotee is one who always takes shelter in the Supreme Lord for His protection. That requires faith, especially when we have so many artificial commodities and artificial dependencies that we sometimes turn to or look towards for finding immediate relief from distress, thinking that this is shelter. This is giving me some immediate relief from my distress. But the verse that we just quoted describes it, that the Lord is very pleased with those who always turn to Him for protection, utterly helpless. And to do so requires a request, an investment of our faith. And what is the return that we get for investing our faith? The return is not that we get something material commodity. But what a devotee is always looking for is how to get more faith. Because advancing in devotional service means going from Shraddha to Prema, which are all different degrees of faith. And the real fruit that everyone is aspiring for by chanting Hare Krishna is clearly enunciated by Haridas Thakur in his conversation when there was a discussion of Namabhas, that liberation and freedom from material distress is simply a byproduct. The real fruit of chanting the holy name of the Lord is to obtain pure love for Krishna. And the symptom of pure love is that the devotees are satatam kirtayantamam yatantashtajudavrita. They're always chanting my glories. They're always bowing down to me with great determination. Symptom of one who actually has love for Krishna, Prabhupada would sometimes explain that a devotee is always talking about me. Marashya kutamishta shinvanti gatayanti cha tapanti vivitastapanaita mangachachetasa. Engaged constantly in hearing a chanting about me. The devotees do not suffer from material miseries, because they are always filled with my thoughts and activities and pastimes in this world. So Lord Kapiladev describes the symptom or characteristic of a devotee who has love for Krishna. He's always speaking about Krishna. He's always telling others about Krishna. He's always trying to remember Krishna. He's always anxious, very eager to hear about Krishna. And he's always very intent and applying his faith in the lotus feet of the Lord as the only means for finding shelter in this otherwise very very difficult place called the material world. So just as in an ordinary businessman, they usually a businessman, a wealthy businessman, they associate with other businessmen. In America, they have these big seminars where businessmen who have made lots of money, Donald Trump and others, they have these seminars. They go from city to city and they charge people a huge sum of money for a ticket to attend their seminar. And they're thinking that this person has, he's achieved a certain level of success. He knows how to invest his money. Because look at him, he's a wealthy man. If a pauper went and gave a seminar on how to make good investments, it's not likely people would spend hundreds of dollars for their ticket to go hear from him. But because people are looking for money, 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 sweeter than honey, as Prabhupada would say, people consider that the most valuable commodity is how to get more money. They want to associate with people who prove how to invest their money and get good returns. So such people who are very wealthy millionaires, they establish these seminars and they make a lot of money and they teach people how to make money. And everybody gets what they want. But a devotee wants something else, and a devotee sees something of far greater value than money. A devotee knows that the most valuable commodity is faith. And the devotee knows that if he actually wants to achieve that complete shelter in Krishna's lotus feet, he wants to associate people with people who actually have more faith than he does. And what is that person usually looking for? That person is usually looking for sparks of faith in others. He sees the value in everyone else, not in terms of what money can he offer me, what financial support, what goods can I get from speaking nicely to him and attract, what followers can I get by, speaking or singing in a no, he's not. He doesn't think these things are irrelevant to one who has firm faith in Krishna. For one who has firm faith in Krishna, he's simply looking how to fan the faith. He sees what spark there is in the hearts of others and how to increase it. He considers that much more valuable than anything external. Just as the Lord considers the heart of his devotee the most valuable commodity. So valuable that the Lord gives himself to the heart of his devotee completely. What to speak of the person who has opulences beyond anyone in this material world. He owns everything. Yet he owns everything and he's the proprietor, he's the controller. But yet he gives the most valuable commodity to that person who has complete faith in him. What does he give him? He doesn't give him his wealth. He doesn't give him his power. He doesn't give him beauty. He gives him his heart. That's the Lord. How kind the Lord is. Merciful. What grateful soul would not actually render loving service to such a great master as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who gives his heart to that person who is very eager to develop their faith in him. So the devotees of the Lord who have great faith in the holy name of the Lord, they are simply very eager to spread that faith. They want to see others developing faith. Just as Lord Chaitanya described to Prakashananda Saraswati that my spiritual master was very pleased when I told him what kind of name you have given me, that when I chant this name, tears come to my eyes, ecstatic. I feel these ecstatic symptoms overwhelming my body. I lose consciousness of external surroundings. What kind of name have you given to me? And Ishwarpuri said, yes, I am very pleased. I've seen that you've actually, so pleased, you've actually achieved the real fruit of chanting the holy name of the Lord. So if we want to please those who have greater faith in the holy name of the Lord, then what we should do is we should invest our faith in their association. We should invest our faith in hearing their words. Invest our faith in following their instructions. Invest our faith in molding our lives around what they've given to us. And the result is that our faith increases, and then we begin to appreciate the great value of a moment's association of a devotee of the Lord. Even one moment's of devotion, association of the Lord, it is described in the Bhagavatam, is more valuable than the elevation than the heavenly planets, the liberation from matter or worldly prosperity, which is ultimately meant for those who are meant for death. Even one moment. Tulayama lavenapi narsvagam napanamavam. So if we are so fortunate to obtain the association of a devotee who displays the qualities of one who is looking in our hearts to give us more faith, and who we see demonstrate by their life, by their dedication to following strictly the instructions of their spiritual master, and have shown that despite the adversities of the material world, which one has to constantly face in this world, he still always takes shelter of the holy name of the Lord. Then Lord Kapila Dev says, Ta ete sarava sarvi sava sangha vivajita sangaste shvatate pratya sangha dosha harite. He says, oh my mother, oh virtuous lady, you should seek out their association. Become attached to them. Because by becoming attached to them, they will counteract all the pernicious effects of your material attachments. Become attached to hearing from them, and we give them our ears and our faith and our hearts, and then our faith will grow. This is a good investment, solid investment. And anyone who actually invests his faith in this way and understands the great value of faith and keeps association of devotees with this understanding, he'll get good return. Good returns are always there in Krishna consciousness. Because there's never any loss or diminution in this endeavor. And then a little advancement in this path will protect one from the most dangerous type of fear. So I'm just kind of picking up on Chiru Prabhu's enthusiasm in this description about investment. He's somebody who actually not only shows or demonstrates by his faith and his service and spreading Krishna consciousness in a very difficult area and introducing people to Krishna consciousness. But he's also presented in a way that helps us understand how to properly utilize our time and the great value of our time spent in chanting these most precious, wonderful names that Krishna has so kindly made himself accessible to us in these simply 16 words of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which should be chanted every day with firm faith that if I chant these names every day, faithfully, making that my priority, that is, everything else is subsidiary to this. This is most important. Not, I think Radhanath Maharaj was in Pune, he was saying, not that if we chant our rounds to complete our rounds, then that's what we get. We completed our rounds. But if we actually chant our rounds with the purpose of increasing our faith and making that our number one priority in our life, of chanting in that mood of desire of developing firm, resolute faith in the lotus feet of the Lord, then certainly we'll get the real result that every devotee should be looking for by investing his time and investing his faith in the precious gift of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which is the most valuable jewel that can come from the lips of the devotees of the Lord. And when heard from the lips of the devotees, that jewel, valuable jewel, becomes even more valuable. And our appreciation and gratitude increases even more and more. And then the Lord will be very pleased by our efforts to advance nicely in Krishna consciousness. So I think I've gotten, I don't, my 20 minutes in. So I'll stop here. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminitha Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharne Eva Sesha Sunyavadi Pastatade Shatarne. Well, I'm very grateful to be here amongst so many great devotees. I'm glad to be on the same team with you all. Also about investment in the prayers of Lord Brahma after he had made the mistake of stealing all the cowherd boys and calves. He offered these beautiful prayers to Krishna, and he addressed them as Achyuta. And it means that Krishna never forgets the service that a devotee has rendered. Whatever little service that we render, Krishna considers that as a great deal. So that's another aspect of our investment, that Krishna never forgets anything that we do. And he's always very grateful for the service that we perform, and he reciprocates in that way. So my talk is going to be very short. That's just one little thing that I can remember about investments. So, thank you very much.
Jayadoita Maharaj wants you to continue.
Talk about Boston. Okay, I'll say just a little bit about Srila Prabhupada in Boston. I just remember it as being so wonderful that Srila Prabhupada was so appreciative of the temple. Even though it was very simple and we had, you know, plans for him to stay in a hotel, he wouldn't go there because he said the temple is Vaikuntha. And everyone here in Chaupati is also so fortunate that they have such a wonderful temple to come to. And you shouldn't think that this is anything material. This is actually the spiritual world here. Radha and Krishna is here, Radha Gopinath. The devotees are here, which is most important, that when you go to a holy place such as this temple, that you hear from the sadhus there. It should be your desire. We pray that every morning through the prayers to the spiritual master, that my only wish is to have my consciousness purified by the words emanating from your lotus mouth. So we should also pray like that and try to put that into practice by coming here with that desire to hear. And Srila Prabhupada also mentioned that about himself, that was his qualification. And Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada's spiritual master, pointed that out, that many people had come and would hear a little bit and go away, but Srila Prabhupada kept coming, and he was very serious to hear. And he made that observation that this boy is very interested in hearing. And that's, Prabhupada would mention that as his qualification, that yes, he was very interested in hearing, so we should try to follow in Srila Prabhupada's footsteps and be very eager to hear from all these great souls that have spoken today, and of course all the devotees that live here. So Srila Prabhupada, when he came to Boston, he was just so humble, and he was completely convinced that the temple was Vaikuntha, and he didn't want to go anywhere else. And he stayed there and gave us his association. Is that okay?
Tell us about some of your investments in Boston.
My what?
Investments.
Investments in Boston. I was very fortunate to be able to invest some time there. There wasn't any money. And as
you surrendered a lot.
I don't know about that.
We do.
It was a very enthusiastic temple, and I just got
swept
up. Soma
Prabhu was in the Boston temple when I joined. So I remember him very well. And, he was very enthusiastic and very surrendered. He did a lot of service for Srila Prabhupada. He joined many years before me, actually, 3 years before me, I think it was. 2-3 years, something like that. And he was just telling me this morning about all the service he was doing for Prabhupada when Prabhupada visited in 1971. And I was, of course, very enlivened by listening to it because I joined in the Boston Temple. And I was drinking the nectar and appreciating, how fortunate I was to be in his association again after so many years. So I think he's just being humble and not describing how much he invested in serving Prabhupada's mission there and subsequent in New Vrindavan. But he's given a lot to Srila Prabhupada's mission. And I'm very, very grateful to be in his association.
Should I say something? I have to ask Jai Dwaita Maharaj what I should say.
Whatever you like.
Oh, thank you very much. I've gotten a lot of mercy, from Srila Prabhupada and all the assembled devotees. And sometimes I just feel like I stumbled underneath a waterfall, And, you know, the mercy just keeps on coming and coming, and I just have to stay under it. And that's what I'm still trying to do. So I just, I don't know, I'm not so talkative. I mean, I really wish that I was a little bit more. It's actually a defect that I have. But I really like, you know, hearing from all these wonderful Vaishnavas, and hopefully they'll be able to say something else now. Thank you very much.
Can I take a few questions?
Sri Prabhu is also enthusiastic about the quality of your questions. Any questions? Yeah. Sure.
Yes, Maharaj. He's the best. He's the best question.
Hare Krishna.
It's unparalleled.
No.
No, this is for you, Maharaj. Just a simple question about how you met the devotees and became attracted to Krishna consciousness.
How I met the devotees. I walked into 26 Second Avenue. There they were. I'd read about the devotees in a very early magazine article, and it sounded very authentic but very austere. So I was thinking it would really be good to find something else like this, equally authentic but less austere. But I didn't, so I wound up with this. And then, but when I joined, I found out that it really wasn't as austere as it seemed to, as it was depicted as being. It was really easy. Anyway, I read that magazine article, and then later I got Prabhupada's record album. Prabhupada had recorded a Hare Krishna mantra on a recording. So I got that record, and I used to sometimes chant Hare Krishna because Prabhupada had said, you know, so many good things about it. And then the rest is a long story, but I wound up coming to the temple there, and that's where I met the devotees. Is that okay? What was attractive? The chanting was attractive. The philosophy was attractive. I liked it because I used to try to poke holes in everybody's philosophy. You know, everybody's got a philosophy. And you always poke holes in it. You always say, you know, okay, you said this, but if you said this, then how come that? And if you said that, then how? What about this? But when I tried that with the devotees, it was they were better. They had good answers where there were just holes, really, in everybody else's stuff. The devotees had really good answers. So that was attractive. And I will admit that prasadam was attractive. Is that okay? Another question there? Yeah? You have to be real loud because I don't see the microphone traveling. Oh, there it is. Okay. Great.
Hare Krishna. My question is to Charu Prabhu. He explained about this Vishnu Sahasranam is equal to one Ram's name, and three Ram's name is equal to one Krishna's names. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Nam Nama Gari Bahudani Sarva Sakti. So this looks sometimes contradictory. So can you explain about this, please?
It's really very simple. Parasara Muni defined God as having six qualities. Aishwarya, Shamagrasya, Viryasya, Yasasasriha, Jnanam, Vairagyas, Chipi, Shanam, Bhagami, Tingara. Wealth, fame, strength, beauty, knowledge, as well as humility. That's why Krishna means all attractive. So whatever other name of God, whatever quality any other name of God may refer to, whether it be God's beauty or God's wealth or God's fame or God's knowledge, at the end of the day, he's all attractive. He's all attractive. And that's why great saints and sages have preferred to chant the names of Krishna and Rama. Because as a nomenclature, it's unparalleled. Everything is there. It includes every other quality that God has. Nama Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Shuddha Nitya Mukto Binadvam Naminamino. The name of Krishna is like touchstone, which turns everything into gold. In the Nectar of Devotion, the question is posed, is it possible to chant the name of Krishna on a daily basis and not develop love of God? What do you think the answer is? Yes or no? It's a multiple choice question. What do you think the answer is? Put your thumb for yes, up for yes, or down for no. Please.
Yes.
Yes, raise it up. Let's everyone see it. Okay, yes. What do you all think? What do you think? Is it possible? I'm sorry. The question is it possible to chant the names of Krishna and not develop love of God? So the answer is, it's not possible, right? It's not possible. And Hare Krishna is called the Maha Mantra because Hare refers to the energies of the Lord. Just like you can't think of the sun without thinking of sunshine, you can't think of sunshine without thinking of sun. They're inseparable. So God is all powerful, and that means he's not locked in a closet somewhere, isn't it? He's exuding multifarious potencies. Everything that we see in this phenomenal world is a potency of Krishna. Bhumirapo, narovayo, kamano, burerevacha, ahankara, earth is a potency, air is a potency, water is a potency, fire is a potency, ether is a potency, mind, intelligence, and false ego. These are all potencies of Krishna because he's all-powerful. So when we say Krishna, the all-attractive, and Rama, Balarama, who gives us spiritual strength, and Rama, who killed the unconquerable Ravana, and also shot his arrow through seven, not two or three or four or five, but seven salt trees, gives us strength, and Hare refers to the energies of the Lord. So in answer to your question, we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, not to the exclusion of the other names of God. As you said, Nam Namakari. But if you want to develop love of God, if you want to taste the fullness of the Godhead and all of his potencies, then you will be attracted specifically to the Maha Mantra, as all great saints and sages have before.
There's a question here. Excuse me. Does everyone have equal love for Krishna? Yes. Yes and no. Yes, in that Krishna consciousness is within everyone. Nitya siddha Krishna prema sadhya kabunoi shravanadi shuddha chitte kariyayudai. It's there within everyone. It just has to come out. So even Hiranyakashipu loves Krishna. If you love gold, gold is just a manifestation of Krishna. And if you love sense gratification is a manifestation of Krishna. So the whole world loves Krishna. But indirectly. So then we come to the devotees, those who've redirected their natural love for Krishna away from what it's been distracted to and back toward Krishna himself. So their love for Krishna is all equal because Krishna appreciates the loving mood of every devotee. He doesn't think in terms of material gradations, that here's a great devotee and here's a small devotee and here's a big devotee and here's an insignificant devotee. Krishna's because Krishna is absolute and because devotional service is absolute, Krishna absolutely appreciates everyone's service and everyone's devotion and love. So from that point of view, it's all equal. Devotional service and love for Krishna is equally found in everyone. There's no material distinctions. Then from another point of view, this is explained by Srila Sanatana Goswami in his Brihad Bhagavatamrita, that it's equal and yet it's found in greater intensity among particular devotees. We find in among the loving relationships with Krishna that the intensity found in the fraternal relationship is still greater than what's found in the friendly relationship. And we finally come up to the gopis of Vrindavan, and their love for Krishna has no parallel. There's no match for the intensity of loving affection that they have for Krishna. So much that Krishna says that I can't repay your service. There's no possibility of that. So theirs is the greatest, and yet at the same time, the loving service is absolute. And so even the so-called smallest devotee is equally appreciated. There's another question. How are we doing? As a college student, it is very difficult to follow devotional path of four regulative principles, as there are many wrong things going on in surroundings. So how to focus our consciousness on Krishna with studies? Please suggest some remedies. Well, a very practical one is stick to your studies. Studying isn't against the four regulative principles. Apart from that, we can appreciate that those who are breaking these regulative principles are just making their lives miserable. They're not increasing their happiness. They're not improving their prospects for success in life. They're just taking the opportunity of college life to descend to the platform of dogs and hogs. In the name of education. So, therefore we can remove ourselves from that. The environment, just because the environment is filthy doesn't mean that we have to become filthy. We separate ourselves from that. That's not why we haven't come to college to break regulative principles, to make our consciousness filthy. We have some other purpose. Academic purpose, educational purpose, and beyond that, we want to use whatever it is that we're studying in the service of Krishna. So we should keep our, as they say in America, keep our eye on the ball, keep our focus on what our purpose is, and then we'll be undisturbed by so many things. Or even if we're disturbed, all right, anyway, it's just a useless disturbance, and we won't be overcome. We chant the holy name and we get purified. But still, why do we have material desires? They've been there a long time. These material desires are like disease. You know, I'm taking the pills, but I still have the disease. Why? And because the disease is quite dug in. It's quite deep. So it takes some time. Every process takes some time. You take the disease, and if you take the first pill and say, well, how come I'm not cured? I took the pill. You continue the complete course, and you'll be very healthy. So chanting Hare Krishna means developing our desire to serve Krishna. And by chanting, again, as Niranjan Maharaj was quoting Radhanath Maharaj, if you're chanting just to complete the chanting, then your result will be completed chanting. But if we can chant with sincerity, Srila Prabhupada told one devotee, just try to hear yourself chant sincerely. So the more we do that, the more quickly we'll see that material desires will evaporate. That's the effect of the holy name.
This is pretty specific.
You got one?
It's pretty specific.
You going to handle that one?
Regarding the Vishnu Sahasranam, a dear relative of ours is attached to chanting the Vishnu Sahasranam, but probably not to the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Due to our bad example, what we do to help that person, especially so because even after chanting the Vishnu Sahasranam, they are still attached to material prosperity and have no attachment to hear from the most bona fide and genuine Hare Krishna devotees. Of course, chanting Vishnu Sahasranam is good. I mean, that's certainly something significant. But without association of people who are practicing, it's not gonna be effective in bringing about the kinds of character changes that are needed in order to go back to home, back to Godhead. In fact, I mentioned it's a big task of memorization and it takes 35 minutes to recite, so it's quite a source of pride amongst a lot of people that they can do it. And that in itself is a stumbling block, you see. Lord Chaitanya said, Trinadapi sahishnuna amani namanadida kirtanyad sadahari. This is a garland, a mala that one should wear around one's neck when one chants the name of God. Not that one thinks, I'm a big Brahmin, I'm a Pandit, and I know the Vishnu Sahasranam by heart. He's not wearing the garland of humility. One should feel oneself lower than the straw in the street, more tolerant than the tree, and more humble than a blade of grass. If that were the attitude, then chanting Vishnu Sahasranam would be much more effective. It would be much more effective. And if one were humbly chanting the Vishnu Sahasranama, wearing the garland of humility around one's neck, when you ask your relative, chant Hare Krishna as well. Sit down and chant with me. There would be no objection. There would be no objection. So chant, God is absolute. His names are absolute. And we get absolutely purified. But if our heart is encased with a covering of pride and arrogance, then it's very difficult. You know, it's very difficult. If you take the medicine according to the prescription, you'll get well. But if you take the medicine and at the same time eat chocolates and ice cream, then what good is the medicine going to do for you? So it's not just the medicine, the efficacy of the medicine, but it's also according to the prescription of the doctor. So every name of God is absolute, but in this age, the great emissary, the great avatar, Namo Mahavaranaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishna, Krishna himself has come in the role of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to deliver us from all the anartas of the age of Kali. And he has recommended as our greatest well-wisher, Harinama, 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 Iva Kevalam, Kalo, Nasteva, 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 Gatiranyata. And he also set the example. Lord Chaitanya didn't even sit down and talk that much philosophy, only with a few intimates, but not generally in an assembly like this. His main business with the people in general was just chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So try to appeal to your relative on the basis of humility. Try to make him understand that if you're going to take the medicine, you have to take it according to the prescription of the doctor, and then it will have real beneficial results.
When we chant Jai Om Vishnupad, one word comes, Astotarasata. What does that mean? It means 108, so what does this 108 mean? It's an auspicious number. It means very fortunate, yes. 107 just wouldn't be the same. 109. So 108 indicates transcendence, it indicates the absolute, it indicates good fortune. So now it's time to hear from His Holiness 108. Not enough, Raj.
Thank you. That's the question. 108 anartas springing up in my mind every moment.
108 blessings.
Charu Prabhu impelled such wonderful realizations on the subject of investment, which was expanded upon by Niranjan Maharaj, Soma Prabhu, and Jayadvaita Maharaj. I was just thinking in this regard, how many people would invest all their money, all their time, and everything they have in an account where it's told to you at the very beginning there's an unconditional guarantee that you'll lose all of it? Raise your hand if you would invest in such an account. The problem is, you've been doing it all your life. As is the rest of the world. Tyaktva svadharmam charanam bhajam harir. At the time of death, what do you have? Everything is lost. And death is inevitable. When something is absolutely certain, the word to emphasize it is sure as death. As soon as one is born, there is absolute certainty that death is coming. Exactly when, we may not know. Even the greatest astrologer, he may speculate, or he may actually get some wisdom from the stars of how long you'll live. But Srila Prabhupada explains, according to our destiny, we cannot extend our life even a moment. Death is certain. And everything is taken away. Neha vikramanasosti pratyavayona vidyate svalpam apyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bayat. Krishna tells in Sri Bhagavad Gita that any investment in Krishna consciousness is everlasting. It can never be lost. There is no power in the creation that can take away the slightest investment that is made. And we see in the lives of great personalities what they considered valuable to invest in. The difference between material investment and spiritual investment. One where it's absolute guaranteed you'll lose everything, and the other can never be lost. Maharaj Prataparudra was the king of Orissa. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would not give him a personal darshan because he was king, he had committed himself to give up his entire kingdom and to become a beggar, wearing an earring in one ear, which was the tradition of the beggars. How many would give up a palace, a family, tremendous wealth, fame, prestige, power, just to get one single darshan of Lord Chaitanya? That was his commitment. Why? Because he understood one is eternal and one is temporary. Bali Maharaj, he was not just the king of Orissa, he was practically the king of the universe. And when little Vamanadeva came and said, give me 3 steps of land, Shukracharya said, don't give him. Do not give him, because he's actually the Lord. And he's going to grow. And with 2 steps, he's going to take everything away. And with the 3rd step, you're going to have nothing else, and he's going to imprison you. Don't do it. You may think you gave your promise. Shukracharya gave so many scriptural explanations of how in an emergency situation you're allowed to break your promise. It's all justified. And this is his guru. But Bali Maharaj, he understood that to displease the Lord, to lie to the Lord, nothing could be worse. He was willing to lose everything to please the Lord. That was the influence of Prahlad Maharaj, his grandfather, in his life. And there are so many beautiful examples of this, unlimited, of how a devotee, understanding the value of investing in one's spiritual account, they're willing to even sacrifice everything in this temporary, transient, material account. In the 9th canto, Rantidev, he was a king too. He was willing to give up his life to give what remaining water was there to sustain his life to a chandala, an insignificant chandala, untouchable person by social status of the day. And he explained why in his prayer, when he actually gave that water with a prayer. So there is no greater service that pleases the Supreme Personality of Godhead than the willingness to give up even one's life to show compassion to another. For him, that was a major investment. To give up his life to please the Lord, that's a good investment. Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, they gave up all their riches to please the Lord. That is a fantastic investment. There is no investment greater than pleasing Krishna, because the benefits are eternal. And the benefits touch the soul, enrich the soul. None of the temporary withdrawals that you can get in this world can touch our eternal soul. And one more example I'd like to give. in the ninth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Maharaj Katvanga. This beautiful story really shows what great souls invest in. Maharaj Katvanga was a very, very heroic warrior and a king as well. So powerful he was that when the demigods were being defeated by the asuras, they called upon Katvanga Maharaj to help them. Can you imagine? How many of you have been called upon by the demigods? For anything. Most people in India are calling upon the demigods. The demigods are calling upon Maharaj Katvanga at the time of their greatest need. Why did they call upon him? Because they knew he was empowered by Krishna. He was a great devotee of Vishnu, and he was empowered by Vishnu. So he fought for them and defeated the asuras. He led the armies of the demigods to victory after a tremendous fight for a long duration of time also. The demigods were so pleased with him. They offered him any benediction. Anything within the power of the demigods to give was at his disposal. All he had to do was ask. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he taught us what is really valuable. Nadanam na janam na sundarim kavitam vajagadisha kamaye mama janamani janamanishwari bhavatad bhakti rahoyita kitvai. He is not asking for a benediction of wealth or the beautiful company of the opposite sex or fame and prestige, followers, or even cessation of suffering, liberation. He's praying, let me take birth again and again and again. That's all right. But as your servant, as your unconditional servant, I only want to serve you, my Lord. That's the only benediction Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is praying for. And that is foundational. That is the basis of our whole sampradaya. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's first teaching to Sanatan Goswami and to the world, Jivera Swarupoi Krishnara Nitya Das, that we are eternally servants of Krishna. And there's no greater benediction anyone can ask for than to be the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. Srila Prabhupada cites, when Maharaj Prataparudra, after taking the simple role of being the street sweeper for Jagannath and his devotees, and after going so far out of his way to serve the devotees, to satisfy the devotees, Ramananda Rai, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, actually dressed him up as a simple Vaishnav in disguise and sent him into a garden during the Ratha Yatra to massage Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet and sing to him Gopi Gita. Lord Chaitanya, who knows everything, in his ecstasies, whether he pretended or whether he just didn't want to recognize him, he was accepting his services. And Lord Chaitanya embraced him again and again, soaked him with tears. And ultimately, Lord Chaitanya asked, who are you? You have come to bring me so much nectar. Who are you? Now, this is very, what are you going to do? You cannot lie to God and say, I'm not King Prataparudra, actually. I'm a Vaishnava. My name is Arun Bhattacharya. What is he going to do? This was on the spot. Who are you? Lord Chaitanya said, you have come to give me so much nectar. And King Pratapa Rudra spoke the truth of who he really was. Because the soul is not King Pratapa Rudra. The soul is not Niranjan Swami or Jayadvaita Swami or Gopinath Chandra Prabhu. He said, I am simply the servant of the servant of the servant of your servants. And my only aspiration in life is to be the servant of the servant of your servants. And in that purport, Srila Prabhupada explains, there is no higher benediction than this. There is no higher investment than in striving to become the servant of the servant, than to serve the servants of the Lord. And then he gives example of Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj was fighting yakshas. Swayambhuva Manu asked, please stop. One yaksha killed your brother. You're destroying the whole dynasty. So Dhruva said yes. Kuvera, who's very dear to the yakshas and the yakshas dear to him, he offered Dhruva any benediction. Now Kuvera is the treasurer of the demigods. Recently, one of our devotees was showing me some company that they may be making alliance with, and one very, very wealthy Indian gentleman who lives in America has a big, big company. I think it's an investment company. It's called Kuvera. Yes, he's the treasurer of the devatas, offering Dhruva anything. And Srila Prabhupada writes, the only thing Dhruva asked for is let me never forget Krishna. Let me always remember Krishna in the mood of the servant of the servant of the servant. Kolavecha Sridhar, poverty stricken by material standards, living in a little thatched hut with very, very raggedy clothes and was always emaciated due to a lack of proper food. The Supreme Personality of Godhead during Mahaprakash offered him any benediction. Prabhupada cites, he only asked for one thing, to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. And Prabhupada's conclusion, and the conclusion of all the great Vaishnava Shastras, is there is no greater investment anyone can make than to serve the servants of the Lord. And to remember the Lord at every moment by chanting his holy names. So when all the demigods came together and told Katvanga, we're at your disposal, ask any benedictions you like. He asked only one benediction. Tell me when I'm going to die. Hare Krishna. How many of you would ask for that benediction? That's why your name is not in Srimad Bhagavatam. But it could be in a future publication. Maharaj Katvanga asked, tell me which moment I'm going to die. Why did he ask that question? Because he understood any investment in this world ends at death. I want to make an investment that's going to go beyond death. The demigods did their calculations. And they told him, you will die in a moment. They had nothing to do to change it. What your destiny is, even the demigods cannot change. But sarva dharman parityaja mami kam sharanam braja. But if we surrender to Krishna, he can intervene and deliver us from all of our karma complications. So they all told him, you have one moment to live. Now, for materialistic people, they want to live those last moments to the best possible degree to enjoy. Yes? In the West, there are retirement homes. When you start getting old and you retire, you have to start thinking about the fact, I'm really close to death. Now, Srila Prabhupada, he saw retirement homes. And he was amazed. Coming from the Vedic culture of India, coming from Radha Damodar temple in Vrindavan, where people go to remember Krishna and die. He saw in the West, people who are old, they just want to spend their time somehow or other. Prabhupada said, playing cards. You know what is playing cards? Just like... eight of clubs, three of hearts, and just thinking about these. Where is it getting you? Hours and hours and hours playing cards. Or Prabhupada saw them fishing. Just bringing in bad karmas. Or playing golf. Or some form of entertainment. Or usually what they do, the easiest thing, is they just sit and watch television. For the major part of the day, they just watch television. They're dying. We're not criticizing, but we're feeling agony in our hearts to think, what are they investing? It's all going to be gone, and they know it. So when Maharaj Katvanga was told, you have one moment to live, he set such an example. He left his royal palace and went to his home. And there, he fixed his mind in the loving service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He spoke a prayer. He said, I am not attached to my power as a king. My only real attachment is to Brahminical culture. And what is Brahminical culture? Brahminical culture is the culture that follows the Brahmins. And a real Brahmin is a Vaishnava who teaches us how to surrender to Krishna by their words and by their example. It says, my attachment to life, let my complete attachment be to the association of Vaishnavas. More important than all my wealth, more important than my family, my children, my wife, my friends, my relatives, my position, everything. Why is it more important? Because all of these things are going to be taken away from me in a moment. All that's left in my life is whatever I have invested in my Krishna consciousness. And the only means of investing in Krishna consciousness is in the association of Vaishnavas, of devotees. Katvanga Maharaj is declaring, there is nothing more valuable. There is no greater investment than to be the servant of the Lords. And then he said, what are the demigods going to give me? They themselves are always in fear. They themselves are always in anxiety. Not always, but from time to time. They themselves can never find real satisfaction. And all they or anything of this world can give us is an illusory phantasmagoria. Something like seeing a village in a forest on a mountain. And Prabhupada says sometimes when you're in an airplane, you're looking in the sky, and in the sky you see skyscrapers and all sorts of buildings. Well, when you look in the forest, sometimes you see apparently buildings. Or in a desert, sometimes you see water where there is sand. It is illusory. Ultimately, for the soul, all the pleasures and acquisitions of this world are illusory. So why invest in that? And then Katvanga Maharaj revealed his heart. By my attachment to the Brahminical culture, by the grace and strength I have received from that, I will fix my mind in the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he attained the ultimate perfection of life in that one moment, because he knew where to invest. And Srila Prabhupada explains, it wasn't that he was able to just do that in a moment. He was able to do it because his whole life was dedicated to the process of Krishna consciousness. Antakali chamameva smaran vaktva kalevara. What we remember at the time of death, we attain without fail. But we can't be cheaters. We cannot think that we can just waste our time and become habituated and conditioned to so many desires, and then at the time of death just remember Krishna. Because what is prominent in our consciousness throughout our life is naturally going to be our last thought at death. Katvanga Maharaj invested his whole life in Krishna consciousness. And therefore, when that last moment came, he could fix his mind on Krishna. In Kali Yuga, it's very difficult. The mind is so unsteady, so turbulent. Arjuna says to control the mind is more difficult than controlling the raging wind. And we have seen what wind could do. This Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans, one wind, just, and a whole, one of the major cities of America, destroyed. The mind is more difficult to control than the wind. But the process of Krishna consciousness is to param drisva nivartate, to experience that higher taste. As we develop a taste for Krishna, Krishna who is all attractive, he captures our mind. He is Hari. He steals our mind. He steals our heart. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he gave us the most simple, powerful process by which we can remember Krishna, fix our mind on Krishna. And that brings us back to Charu Prabhu's wonderful talk. The prime benediction for all humanity, Lord Chaitanya said, is to practice from today and throughout the rest of our lives, making the greatest, most auspicious of all investments, where every single moment you invest in remembering Krishna, and as the servant of his servants, is forever. It's eternal. It can never be lost. Therefore, the prime benediction for all humanity is to make the investment in the chanting of Krishna's holy name. And the quality in which we chant is very much a part of that investment. Yayatamam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. Krishna is non-different than his name. As we approach the holy name, Krishna is going to reciprocate. Essentially, we're investing our consciousness. We're investing our love through our sincerity initially. If we are chanting sincerely, that's a major investment. If we're chanting inattentively or insincerely or hypocritically, it's a very minor investment. In fact, it's an investment where you may get different penalties along with it. But if we're chanting, if we're following the four regulative principles nicely and we're really trying to be attentive to hear the holy name and sincerely chanting because we want to be the servant of the servant, we want to purify our heart, that is a very powerful, major investment. One moment of chanting in that spirit is more valuable than an entire long life of acquiring worldly wealth. Ajamil, Ajamil, just chanted his son's name once with feeling, without an offensive mentality. And he was given another chance to purify his heart. So there is no greater investment. There is no greater benediction than to somehow or other utilize the precious moments we have. And you cannot buy back a moment that is lost for all the wealth in the world. Prabhupada often quotes Chanakya Pandit, there is no more valuable commodity in the whole creation than each moment. And the greatest investment to make in that precious moment is to fix our mind on Krishna in a favorable way that pleases the Lord. Anyabhilashita sunyam dhyana karmanya navitam anukulena krishnanu shilanam bhakta uttama. We are striving for pure devotional service. Through the process of jnana, through the process of astanga yoga, for the process of yoga, our karmakanda, We're investing in mechanical processes that can elevate our consciousness within this world or a little beyond, perhaps. But bhakti, investment in bhakti, is directly investing our hearts in Goloka Vrindavan, in the spiritual world, and getting that direct connection to Krishna's grace, Krishna's mercy. Rupa Goswami tells us that the quality of a sincere devotee is that they do not waste time. They understand how valuable time is. And none of us know how long we will live. Here in Bombay, we all know Pakistan has nuclear bombs pointed right in your direction. And who knows whose hands those bombs are going to be in today and tomorrow? It's very unstable. And there is a famous saying that man has never made a weapon that he won't ultimately use. It's very dangerous. Hare Krishna. I'm not trying to make you scared. I'm just trying to help you become serious. We can be blissful. During the Cold War, a devotee asked Prabhupada, what will we do when the bombs come? Prabhupada said, we will happily chant Hare Krishna and go back to Godhead. And he told the story in Calcutta. He was living when the British were bombing Calcutta, or who was it? It was Japanese. The Japanese were bombing Calcutta. And people were, there was air raid alarms, sirens, and people were running, and they sang, Abhay, Prabhu, come here, Babu, go to the air raid shelter. And Prabhupada was cooking puris to offer his deities. He said, I was thinking, oh, Krishna has come in the form of the bombs to take me back home to God. That is why he is Abhay Charanaravindare. When we take shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna, we're fearless. Every situation becomes a wonderful opportunity to be the servant of the servant of the Lord. That's real happiness. That's transcendence. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught, at each moment, our success is to the degree we can fix our mind on Krishna. Each moment our success is how we can please Krishna. And the prime benediction is to utilize those moments, Kirtaniya Sadahari, to always chant the holy name. Today we had a comprehensive seminar on spiritual commerce. And now we would like to request His Holiness Niranjan Maharaj to lead us in the congregational chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra.